Could you open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, early in the New Testament, chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. Just to set the scene, in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus has been speaking to his disciples. His disciples are his followers. And right through chapter 10, there's 42 verses, he speaks to them concerning going out and preaching this good news, the Gospel. And in it he tells them how to do it, where to do it, and just basically what to do. And so he's just spent this time, and we're going to read a few verses in chapter 11. By the way, you might want to take time sometime to read, in particular, from verse 34 down to verse 42 of chapter 10. There's some really interesting verses there, telling us the cost of being a Christian. And they're good verses for those of us that are Christians to reassess, I guess, our life, and also for those that aren't Christians that are considering becoming a Christian. There's a cost to make, not monetary, but a cost in living. And in those verses from 34 down to the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus really explains it simply and clearly. But that's something to do later on. I want to read some verses in chapter 11. Starting from verse 1. It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, that's in chapter 10, that he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, John here is John the Baptist, we remember John the Baptist was what we call a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. John was a prophet who prepared the way for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. John at the moment's in prison. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and they said unto him, verse 3, the two disciples of John speaking to the Lord Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And that might do us for the time being. I want you to, at the moment, just take particular notice of verse 3. The question that the disciples of John asked the Lord Jesus. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? It's a very legitimate question that they're asking. They're asking, are you the one? Are you the coming Messiah? Or should we look for another one? Now, this question was asked nearly 2,000 years ago, but today it's very important and it's very relevant for us today. Many people out in the world, many of us, are looking for happiness, or we're looking for peace, we're looking for satisfaction. And the world has many alternatives that would look, as we look at them, we would see we could find happiness there, we could find peace. We can find satisfaction. And many people in the world today are confused. Just where can I find true happiness? Where can I find true peace? True satisfaction? And so the question that the two disciples are asking the Lord Jesus is very relevant, even for us here tonight. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? I just want to read one verse in Mark's Gospel. You needn't turn to it because there's only a few words there. It's the very first verse of Mark's Gospel, as Mark begins to tell of what the Lord Jesus does in his time on earth. He begins his Gospel by saying this. It's very, very important. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right from the start, Mark explains who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. And so in answer to the disciples' question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? First of all, we must remember just who the Lord Jesus is. The answer to the question is yes, he is the one. He is the Son of God. But we'll refer to that a bit later. Let's look at the response of the Lord Jesus to the question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The Lord Jesus says, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Some of those things are this, in verse 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You look at that verse, and there's this miracle after miracle after miracle. Look at it. The blind receiving their sight. The lame walking. Lepers are cleansed. Deaf are hearing. And I don't know if you can say an amazing miracle, because the miracle is amazing, but the dead are raised up. As I read this a few weeks ago, and it really caught my attention, particularly the last part there, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. When I read that verse, I see many miracles. I see the blind receiving their sight, lepers cleansed, etc. But I looked at that last one and I thought, how is that a miracle that the poor have the gospel preached to them? I mean, these are great miracles. People receiving their sight, they've been blinded. Lepers being cleansed. But how is it a miracle that the poor have the gospel preached to them? First of all, we've got to understand what it means when it says, who are the poor? We've got to understand who the poor are. When I thought of this, I thought, oh yeah, the poor would be the homeless people. They haven't got any money. They'd be the beggars. They'd be people that can't support themselves. They don't have any money. They're poor. And I thought about it a bit more, and I thought, but that's not what it means. It's not poor in things, in material things, in money. It's poor before God. Before God, there are those that are poor. Now what do I mean? Let me try to explain it. The Bible tells us that we've sinned. And the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. We all have a sinful nature inside us that makes us sin. And because of that sin, there is a barrier between us and God. And if there's a barrier between us and God, and if I want to have a relationship with God, I have to cross that barrier. Now, these days, money talks. And usually, if you've got some money, you can go places. But if I had all the money of Packer and Murdoch, if I had all the money of all the rich people, I still couldn't buy my way into heaven. If I had all the wisdom of some of the smartest people around, if I had a huge amount of wisdom and I was really intellectual, I couldn't wisdom my way into heaven. No matter how wise I am, no matter how smart I am. If I was a really good person, and I was continually doing good things, giving up things that I should have been doing myself, and continually doing good things for other people, the Bible says that still I can't get to heaven through my good works. And there is nothing that I can do to cross that barrier to get to God. I'm poor. I can't get there. There's no riches within me that allows me to cross that barrier. I can't get to God. I'm poor. And the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. And so therefore all of us are poor. And so it's a miracle that, what does it say? It's a miracle that the poor have the gospel preached to them. It's a miracle that we have the gospel preached to us, each one of us. Now, I look at these miracles as in the lame walking and the blind seeing, and I see, obviously, that's a huge miracle. But then I mean, we're here tonight and we've come to hear the gospel. We're here to have the gospel preached to us. And I was thinking, it's not a miracle that I'm here tonight hearing the gospel. How is that a miracle? That doesn't compare to someone being raised from the dead. But how is it a miracle that I can have the gospel preached to me, that you can have the gospel preached to you? Look over in verse 16. The Lord Jesus is speaking again. He's speaking to a number of people now. The Bible calls it, he's speaking to multitudes. There's many people. And in verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John, that's John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine drinker, a friend of publicans and sinners. When the people said that of the Son of Man of the Lord Jesus there, they weren't complimenting him. They weren't complimenting him at all. To be the friend of a publican and a sinner was something unheard of. It was something vile. A publican, what it says publican in the King James there, it's a tax collector. Now, I'm sure not many of us like paying our taxes, and well, I never do anyway, and I don't think much of the tax man at all, but I guess it's a necessary thing we have to do. Especially in those days, to be a friend of the tax man was an unheard of thing. In those days, the tax gatherer, the man who collected the taxes, he not only collected the taxes for the government, but he also lined his own pocket. He was corrupt, he was very corrupt. And he'd line his own pockets and give some to the government. And he's continually robbing the people, and understandably, to be a tax gatherer in those days wasn't a well-respected occupation. And but to be the friend of a tax gatherer, to be the friend of a publican was to really associate yourself with the lowest part of society. You know, the Bible, in the Bible, it tells us that God looks at our sin and he hates our sin. He can't stand our sin. He thinks it's vile, totally despicable. God looks at our sin and he sees our sin. The Bible tells us that a sin is a sin, is a sin. The Bible says if someone went out and shot 36 people, they've sinned. If you're jealous because a friend's got a new car, that's a sin. And you're just as guilty before God as whether you're a mass murderer or whether you're jealous. You're still a sinner. And here the Lord Jesus, they call him a friend of tax collectors. They call him a friend of sinners. So, how is it a miracle that the poor have the gospel preached to them? I hope you can understand where I'm coming from. I think it's a miracle that the Son of God, what did Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 say? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left all the glory of heaven, all the majesty and all the brilliance of heaven, and he came down on earth. He was born and he became a man. And he, in those 33 years, he suffered. And he was cruelly treated and he was mocked. The Son of God, from all of heaven's glory, came down, endured this suffering, to become our friend, to become the friend of sinners. It's a miracle that the Son of God stooped so low to become the friend of sinners. And because he's a friend of sinners, the gospel is preached to sinners. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came down on earth, when he suffered, at the end of his life, you remember they put the Lord Jesus Christ on the Roman cross. The cross, back then, it was the most cruelest death that men could think of. They couldn't think of anything worse to kill a man by. It was the cruelest torture and punishment that mankind could think of. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he became our sacrifice for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, in dying, he purchased our salvation. Because of our sin, we can't purchase our own salvation. We can't get to God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was perfect, because he was the Son of God, he purchased our salvation. And as we read through Matthew chapter 27 and chapter 28, we find that the Lord Jesus died and was buried, and he rose again, proving God's acceptance of his sacrifice, proving that the payment had been accepted and that our salvation was secure. The miracle is that the Lord Jesus died for us. And so, as a result, we can be saved. Now, the question comes to us, what do we do now? We've got this information. If I was to walk out on the street and come across a person I didn't know, and I looked at the person and I thought, yeah, it's not a bad looking fella, I might go and talk to him. So I'd go across the road and I'd say hello, do you want to come around for a cup of coffee and something to eat? I want to be your friend. He looks kind of lonely. I want to be his friend. Now, he's got a choice to make, doesn't he? He can either say, yeah, I'd love to, I'll come around now. Let's go. He can accept my invitation, accept my friendship. Or he can say, well, he can say one of many things, I guess. He can abuse me and swear his head off at me and tell me where to go. Want nothing to do with me. Or he can just ignore me and pretend he didn't hear. Or he can just politely say, no thanks, I'd rather not. But either of those last three, he'd be rejecting my friendship, wouldn't he? Whether he's from one extreme to the other, he's still rejecting my friendship. Now the Lord Jesus, he wants to be your friend. But he can't be your friend unless you'll respond and accept his friendship. Now, whether you, tonight, as you leave the meeting tonight, whether you say, thanks for the message, I enjoy what you said, but I don't want it, nice and politely, or whether you just ignore it and pretend you've never heard it, or whether you, to my face or behind my back, abuse me and abuse everything that's gone on tonight, you'd still be rejecting the message. Or you can accept the message and say to the Lord Jesus, yes, I want to be truly saved. I want to have these sins forgiven. But the choice is yours. The gospel, like we call this a gospel meeting, and the word gospel simply means good news. But unfortunately, it's only good news if you accept the message. It's good news if you accept the Lord Jesus as Saviour. There's quite a few reasons. You've got sins forgiven. You're in a new relationship with God, where God looks at you as if you've never sinned and as if you never will sin because of what the Lord Jesus has done. You have eternal life, everlasting, forever and ever. You have a home in heaven. You have a friend in the Lord Jesus. A friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Bible tells us. One you can depend on and who is always there. That's the good news, the gospel we're speaking about. Unfortunately, if you reject the message, whether one extreme or the other, whether you just ignore it or whatever. If you reject the message, it's bad news. Because the Bible tells us once we've heard the message, and if we reject the love of the Lord Jesus, if we reject his friendship, we'll be judged for that. Because we've rejected the love of God. But the choice is yours, whether to accept the Lord Jesus as your friend, as your Saviour, or to reject him.